Hey, we are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 13 today, so if you've got your Bibles, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we're going to start there, but I've titled this message, Responding to Evil. I don't want to react, I don't want to do any, I want to see, be aware, and respond to evil. The key idea is this: evil abounds. Okay? It is there. Evil abounds. God's people are to actively respond to it. Okay? It means we're to have a game plan. We're to have an idea. It's out there. We need to know what we're going to do and deal with it. All right. How many of you can see that? And what is it? What does that say? Anything on there? This is an eye test to start the day.
Snake oil liniment.
Snake oil. Yeah, this is Clark Stanley's snake oil liniment. It's good for rheumatism, neuralgia, sacculitia, lame back, lumbago, toothache, sprains, and swellings. It says it's only used for external use. Toothache, do you consider that external use or internal? I don't know. Anyways, so you're familiar with the idea of a snake oil salesman, right? Are they trustworthy? Nah, yeah, absolutely. Actually, snake oil started somewhere in China where they actually found some omega-3 something that actually helps with knee joints. But, I mean, you know, if you're a snake oil salesman, you're a shyster. You're somebody out there trying to steal money, right? Kind of like this guy, the prototypical used car salesman. Doesn't he look trustworthy? Doesn't he? He's even got a button that says, trust me. He must be trustworthy, right? This is the sort of guy you got to buy into. Well, there are people out there that are, they're evil. There are people out there who are literally trying to take advantage of you. For whatever purpose, for whatever reason, there are people who are out there and who promote the wrong things. And we're going to take a look at that today in Deuteronomy chapter 13. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're way ahead of me, but I'll be there in just a second. So let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we'll begin with verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. All who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. What did we just read? What did that just say? In responding to false prophets, it is the responsibility of individuals within the community. This isn't something that you can leave for the police department. This isn't something you can leave for the religious leaders. This isn't something that the block captain is going to take care of. This was laid on each and every individual. You shall bear this burden. This is a warning. This is a heads up that these sort of things are going to happen. There are going to be people that this applies to. You need to be ready for this. Okay? Remember, we're standing on the edge of the Jordan River. We've gone through the 40 years of wilderness, and we're about ready to take that next step into the promised land, and God is preparing the people to be a new nation. And as they're getting ready to go over there, he's warning them, this is what to be aware of. This is what you have to watch out for. This is something that could happen. And this is the first thing it says. Number one, you must be able to recognize evil. Take a look here. Verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Let's stop and step away from that. Here comes Billy into town. Woo! Let me show you something. And he performs some mighty wonder. Maybe he be healed and demons come out of people. Maybe he walks through the hospital and he pulls people and fixes them. Maybe he's looking at the sun and the stars and he says, I'm going to make a dragon eat the moon. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Columbus? You guys are looking at me. Wasn't he able to predict an eclipse and that got him out of trouble? Was that Columbus or was that Magellan? Was it Magellan? I knew it was one of those boat guys. But maybe you've got, here comes Billy into town, and he's able to do these wonders, and he makes these predictions, and they come to pass. By the way, that's the standard for a prophet of the Lord. If a prophet of the Lord makes a prediction that doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet of the Lord. But see, what we're doing here in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy is God is equipping the people. And he's giving them another tool for their toolbox and how to recognize evil. Now, if somebody comes in and they're able to dream dreams or do wonders or make great prophecies and they come true, They must be from the Lord. No. Read the next couple of lines. It says, let's see, and if he says, let's see, and the sign, verse 2, the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, so he's made a prediction, he's done something, it's happened. And if he says, let us go after other gods, you shall not listen to him. So here's the thing. Even though this guy came in and he was able to do this mighty miracle, even if he was able to predict the harvest or whatever, that's not the end of it. Is he speaking truth? Is he telling you to do what is wrong? And if he's telling you the truth, good. If he's telling you wrong, don't go with him. Notice what it says down here in verse 3. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Wait a minute. God's going to allow a false prophet to come in? And God's going to allow him to do his little shenanigans? God's going to let that happen?
That's what he says he's going to do.
But God, the guy's awesome. He's a great public speaker. Did you see what he did? I mean, he's got to have some sort of value and power or something. And God says, no, I've given you my word. This is what's true. As long as this guy's in cahoots or straight up with my word, okay. But if he wanders from what you know, kill him. So first of all, I got ahead of myself there. We'll get back to that last statement. You have to be able to recognize evil. Not by what they do or how showy or flashy they are, but how closely they align to the Word of God. And you're supposed to take action. If you see that they are against the Word of God, you are to take action. This is brutal. Did you catch this? Look down here in verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul. Who's your best buddy? If you're married, you should be looking at your spouse. If you're not, we need to talk. Have office hours or Monday through... No. Who's your best friend? Who's the one person that you know you can go to and say, either help me or look what happened or this is good or this is... Who's your best, tightest friend? And if they come and they entice you away from the Lord, you are to turn your back on them. Your own children. Your own spouse. That's what it says. If you recognize evil, you need to deal with it. And it doesn't matter who it is. I mean, let's be honest. Take a random person off the street of Seattle. I don't know them. I don't care. Take a random person off the street of Wenatchee. Maybe they're getting a little too... Take a random person off the street of Leavenworth. All those tourists, I don't care. No, just kidding. Take a worker. Now we're getting close. Take a random person in the church. That ain't happening. Take my son. Which one? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It ain't happening. I love these people. They're important. Take my wife. No. Please know. He says it doesn't matter. If they're taking you away from me, if they're enticing you to evil, what if it's more than just one person? What if it's an entire community? Like that far off, desperately evil place called Dryden. What if they have turned and the whole community is going? Take action. It's what it says. Be it one or many, if they are enticing people away from God, we have to be prepared to take action. How? Look at verse 3 and verse 9. Verse 3, it says this, "You shall not listen to the words of the prophet." Verse 9, "You shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first." It's a very personal thing. This isn't the sort of thing that you go down to the local magistrate and say, "Hey, Pastor Todd's got, I don't know, he built an outbuilding that's over the regulation. He needs to be arrested." Okay? I haven't yet, just so you know. You can bring a tape measure. I haven't yet. Just kidding. But let's say, but you can't just go turn it over to somebody else. You can't dial the, "Oh my word." How many of you have driven on the evil side of the hill lately and seen the thing, the sign on the road that says, "Dial 1-800-BE-A-HERO to turn in people that are driving in the over-occupancy lanes wrong"? Yeah, they be a hero. Tattle on people. That's not what it means to be a hero. What means to be a hero is, "Heidi, you're alive! It's good to see you, my friend. We've been worried about you."
"Oh, thanks.
I'm glad that you're feeling good."
"Thank you."
All right. But here's the idea. It's something that if you are a personal witness to it, you have a God-given responsibility to take action. Okay? It's a personal thing. Now, it's not something that should be done flippantly. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 13. There should be a bulletin back there somewhere. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says that if you hear about this in a foreign city, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to go search and ask diligently. It's supposed to be something that you ought to really earnestly see if you can figure this out. I was thinking in my office as I was reading through this and getting ready for Sunday. How's this going to work? Let's say that my wife came up to me and tried to get me to go worship Moloch, Baal. I don't know, a tree, whatever. And she came up to me personally because I'm her husband. Now, I can't just go kill her. In fact, I think that's next, right? Take a look in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 17 says this. Second verse down through verse 7. "If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them or the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have forbidden, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates this man or woman who has done this evil thing. You shall stone the man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." So let's say Kelly comes to me and says, "Hey, you know, it's the summer solstice tomorrow. Let's go have a worship center or for the sun," right? And she's just talking to me. How am I going to deal with that? First of all, I'm not going to go, "Yes, honey, I love you. Let's do this." That ain't going to happen. But I can't just take her. I can go down to the magistrate. Magistrate's going to say, "We need to look into this," and they're going to conduct an investigation. They're going to do their due diligence, which is really interesting because it gives her the chance to repent. "Oh, wait a minute. That was a bad idea, wasn't it?" And then she can say, "No, I don't want to do that." But they're going to find out. And if it comes true and they've got people that can witness this, then they're going to deal with it. But it's not just, you know, Frank took my parking spot again. I'm going to go tell on him, and I'm going to say, Frank was trying to get me to worship Firestone instead of Goodyear, right? And so I'm going to get him. No, it's going to take more than one witness. So there's a process. But in that process, those who turned from God to idolatry were to be killed, period. So let's break this down here. We each have, as you read this, if you're an Israelite and if you're reading this, you'd realize each of us has a responsibility. You'd realize that God is laying out a standard. You'd see that standard is a pretty severe standard. And it starts with recognizing what's evil and taking appropriate action, all right? That's what this chapter says. And it doesn't matter who we're talking about. It doesn't matter if they're your most beloved friend or relative or some strangers living across the way. You have a personal responsibility, if you hear about this evil, to deal with it. And the way to deal with it is to kill them. Because this is bad. All right? What about today? Thank you for asking that question. I know the answer. And here's where I get into all sorts of deep doo-doo. We have to recognize evil. Oh, that's right. I'm not in trouble yet. I've still got a couple of buttons to click. Step number one, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says this. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. He says that I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Did you catch that? A different gospel. What's gospel? Basically, it's good news, right? The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, God, left heaven, became man, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was buried, rose again, and offers forgiveness to all who repent and turn to him. That's the gospel in a nutshell, okay? But what if we say Jesus was God who wasn't born of a virgin but lived a sinless life, became God, and died on a cross so that we could have forgiveness? Is that the gospel? No. What if it's all the same except he just kind of swooned? Is that the gospel? No. What if he says that everything, but not only did he die, but you've got to do a good job? Is that the gospel? No, they're twisting it. What if they say, Jesus Christ did all this, and for $19.95, I can get you into heaven? Is that the gospel? No, the gospel is the gospel. And what does he say? You are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before and say I now again, boy, I messed that up. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Matter of fact, take a look in Revelations. This ought to be fun. Revelations chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. There's going to come a time when people will be able, when the false prophet will perform great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded and gets people to worship it. Does miracles. Deceives the people. We got to be able to recognize evil. How about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's getting deep water here, baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13 says this, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, though I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." This is talking about the sign gifts. This is talking about the gifts of prophecy, of tongues, of miracles. And it says that they will pass away. There is a time of immaturity, and Paul's writing this at the very early in the church. Not all of the Bible is, not all of the Gospels, not all of that's been done yet. Still time of new revelation. But there's going to be a time when the revelation is closed, when all that we need to know from the Lord has been given to us so that we can live our life today. Who was the guy who taught Israel how to be an Israelite? There was this fella, Charlton Heston. What was his name? Moses. Moses wrote this and told the nation of Israel what it meant to be an Israelite. Where did he get that information? From God. He told them what they needed to know. Now, they were a nation, as we're going to see in a bit, that requires signs and requires miracles. But Moses, when he was done, that was it. He'd written Moses, the books of Moses, right? When we turn to the New Testament, who tells the church what it means to be a church? Paul. Now, there were some other people that wrote alongside him. Wasn't there this king that was really smart? His first name started like Solomon. And there were other people who wrote, but it was Moses who God used, Paul who God used. It's not going to continue forever. There was a time. That time was called the time of infancy. When the word was complete, the time was done. And at that time, those sign gifts were to pass away. That's what the scriptures teach. Remember this guy? The trust me boy? Have I got a deal for you? It was only driven on Sundays by a church-going widow for 10 years, and she never went over 35 miles an hour. And for a small, right? You guys seen this guy? Kill him. Anybody know who this is? Don't answer it. I know you know the answer. Anybody know who that is? No? Good. How about if I gave you this picture? Do you know who that is? Who? Yeah, Joseph Smith. This is Joseph Smith. He's the leader of the Mormon Church. How about this trusty individual? Benny Hinn. How about this person? Joel Osteen. How about this lovely lady? It's not Kay Arthur. Joyce Myers. The face. What? Yes! I was going to get in so much trouble if I said that. But let me point something out to you. All of these people are false prophets that are in danger of hellfire. And we can laugh about this, you know, but it's not a laughing matter. Okay, Bryce. Thank you. What about today? We need to be able to recognize evil. I told you I was going to step in it today. This is not a mess. I have people I work with that would have a real problem with me saying this. How dare you call Joseph Smith evil? Well, you want to know how I do that? Take a look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is what it says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. There is no wiggle room in that. They are preaching a different gospel. They are false prophets. They are evil. I'm sorry. That's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ was God, is God, and will forever be God. As God, he did not cling to the glory that was due to him, but willingly took upon himself the form of a servant, being born as a child, who lived a perfect sinless life in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, who voluntarily allowed himself to be crucified and had God the Father pour all of his wrath upon Christ on the cross. Do you understand that while he was hanging on the cross, talking to people, God was pouring out his wrath upon him and he bore the penalty for the sins? It wasn't while he was in the grave. Those of us that have been in the military, you guys know what a three-day pass is? That's what he had in the grave. Because on the cross, God poured all his wrath upon him. And what did Christ say? It finished. It is finished. Not it's about to be finished. Not I got to go take care. It is finished. He paid the penalty. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ paid it all. And you can have his righteousness applied to you. You don't need to do diddly squat. I don't know what diddly squat is, but you don't need to do it. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to have hands laid on you. You don't need to be anointed with oil. You don't need to give a certain amount to the church. You don't need to show up every Sunday, though it's a good idea. Salvation is God's gift to us when we recognize our sin and turn to him. Anybody who distorts that is a false prophet. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. What about Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, and the rest of them? Well, I want to go on. Take a look at what. There's going to be people who can't even do miraculous signs. You see, there was a time. There was a time for revelation. There was time for speaking in tongues. But that time has come and gone. We have the Word of God, perfect and complete, fit for each one of us, so that we can know how we are to live today. Question for you. Do angels still walk on the earth? That seems like a pretty rudimentary question. You saying that because I claimed I saw angels, I'm... No. Angels still walk on the earth. They still serve the Lord. They still do different things. But new revelation? Hey, these two met me in the woods and they taught me all... No, that's garbage. That time is over. Does God still do miracles? Does God still heal the lame? Does God still watch over creation? Can God still do miracles? Yes. But here's the thing. No man, woman, child,
beast.
I say that because remember, what was his name's donkey talked? Balaam. No one's gifted today. They used to have the gift where they would go in and they would go healed, 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 healed. And people would be healed. They used to have the ability to look at you and say, you are healed. No one has that gift today. Benny Hinn is a charlatan. And for what it's worth, read his nephew's book. It's phenomenal. But you don't need to read his book, because the Word of God points it out. The Word of God says this time is not. All right, how about this? Oh, I already did this. Did God heal? Yes, but no man is gifted. God can do miracles. God can make things happen. Here's a miracle for you. Is it possible for you to be given the gift of understanding a different language? Yeah. Let's say you're flying. Oh, maybe you're riding in an airplane. And it gets shot down and you end up in the middle of, I don't know, plane. And you need to learn a new foreign language. Can God do that for you? Yes, He can. Let's see. Why have the sign gifts stop? This is going to be really important. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I know this sermon is really long. I'm sorry. Oh, I wasn't going to stop. Just in case you were wondering. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Do you understand? The sign gifts were to be signs for Israel. If you take a look at chapter 14, verse 22, we read this. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Is that how they're used today in the church? By these warped people? Well, if you're really saved, you speak in tongues. That's not the way it works. See, God says tongues were so that you could understand and speak to people. Oh, you mean the false prophets have warped the truth? Yes. Does Paul say that he spoke in tongues and in heaven? Yes, but that's not what the point is. The point is there was a time, and that time has come and gone. All right, moving on. I'm going to finish this up by tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 13, we already read this one. There was a day when Paul was writing and when the church was brand new and it needed revelation and God was doing that. That time has passed. A long time ago. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. We read this one as well. Why would God allow a false prophet? Why would it be that God would allow a false prophet to come into Israel to be able to do these miraculous deeds and say and have all this wonderful stuff go on? So that he could test the hearts of the Israelites. You see, how hard is it for water to go downhill? It kind of goes that way, right? How hard is it for someone who loves the Lord to recognize evil? Pretty easy. If you've been reading your Bible, if you've been studying, if you've been diligent, it's pretty easy for you to recognize evil. But what about those that don't love the Lord? How easy is it for them to be deceived? It can be really challenging. See, God allows this opportunity for you to prove that you love the Lord. In fact, Matthew 24, 24. Starting in verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. My friends, there are people that are going to come and they're going to have supernatural powers. I'm not talking about Spider-Man. Okay? I'm not talking about Superman or whatever. I'm talking about people who are going to have abilities beyond what we understand. Super, that is to be above the natural. There are going to be people that are going to be false prophets that are going to have power from, not from God, but from evil. And they're going to be able to do wonderful, amazing things, to include calling fire down from heaven so as to deceive, even if possible, the elect. I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is a really good little fun thing. You got this feller standing in the crowd with a microphone, and he says, "Prophets don't always need to be 100% right. We're not living underneath the law." And this feller, who happens to be a really good theologian, says, "That just means we don't stone them today." If you're going to be a prophet of the Lord, you still got to be 100% correct. You know, that doesn't change under the law or not, okay? It just means that we don't throw rocks at them now. The question is, how should we live? What actions should we take today? All right? Number one, we need to remember our role. We need to remember our role. Do you know what our role is? Do you know what our job is? Our job is not sheriff. Our job is not he who shall rule in supreme authority, condemning those. No. That's not our job. We are to be missionaries. We are to be evangelists. We are to be God's hands and feet reaching into the world in love. That's our job. It is God who holds people accountable. If you had your finger stuck in Galatians, I want to point to one word in there. It says this: let these false prophets be accursed. Accursed. Used in this way, it's not speaking about you or I bringing judgment and condemnation on them, but rather them standing before God the Father. Paul uses that same language in Romans chapter 9, where he says, if I could do anything, I would even be accursed so that my brothers could be in faith. The idea is to be judged and condemned by God. It is God who holds people accountable, not us. Our role is to be ministers. We are to be out reaching for the lost. We're out to be restoring relationships. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says this: my brothers, if any one of you wanders away from truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Galatians 6:1 says this: if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In setting up the nation of Israel, they had a different role. They were setting up a theocracy. And God said that when people turned to evil, that they were to kill. After due diligence and studying, through careful examination of the facts, if it was proved and if it was shown that individuals were in fact turning to other gods, They were to be purged from the community by death. We're not Israel. But that doesn't make turning to false gods good. We need to be able to recognize evil. We need to be able to take a look at things like the shack. We need to be able to take a look at things like the ministry of Joel Osteen, be your best you today. Benny Hinn, all the rest of them. And we need to balance them against the Word of God. First thing we need to do is be able to recognize truth. And then our hearts need to break for people. Because there is nothing scarier than standing before the Lord accursed. And our ministry and our mission should be to reach the lost. We're not judge. We're not the sheriff. We're not the big, bad, righteous. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. We're in the lifeboat. We should be reaching out to others. Look, I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what it's like to be far from God. I know what it's like. Why should I want anybody else to experience that? Let us take a look through the clear lens of God's Word, and let us diligently seek to reach the lost.